things that you hear and the way that things are going in a country like the Philippines, that's the way it used to be here. Amen. And we don't see that kind of revival here, but that doesn't mean it isn't still happening. Amen. So it's a blessing to see those kind of things. And the Lord can use all those bad rulers too. You think about Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, these different ones. Listen to this good report. Praise God that a door can be opened that'll enable some missionaries to get some things. So, you know, we are, you know, the sentiment among Christians is, oh, this is the end of the world because of the way of an election goes. But God has His way in the rulers of the world. He sets them up and He takes them down, and He's got a purpose to those things. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Tonight's message is entitled Abominations in the House. I said that with an A, abominations, but yeah, you know, it might slip in here. This verse here, we'll read a couple of verses here in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32, find your place in verse number 30. Jeremiah 32, 30. And the Bible says, "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it." Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would bless the message tonight. And Father, pray that you would lead and guide. I've got so much in the notes, but Lord, you know what's important for folks to hear. And Lord, you know the needs in our hearts and our lives. Father, we pray that you would use your word, Father, to accomplish those things. And Father, might have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This message, when I was putting it together, had four parts. Abominations in the house. You know, the things that are called by the name of Christ. We're called a Christian nation. Our churches are called Christian churches. We claim to have Christian families. And we ourselves individually claim to be Christians. So this was meant to have four parts. The White House, the Church House, the Family House, and God's House. So the abominations in the house, four parts. I got working on point one and realized that each one of these is a message. So this is going to be abominations in the house, part one. And there are three to come whenever those come around. I didn't mean it to work out that way. There's too much. There's going to be too much for tonight just on the first one. Amen. Abominations in the house. All right, so that's the introduction. We are called a Christian nation, so we'll work on that one here tonight. And just because it's a house, I called it the White House, but it could be the House of Representatives or any house, really, but it's the National House. We've got four parts to this of it, and the first part is going to be the start of the nation. The start of our nation. We're called a Christian nation. The start of our nation. Turn over to Exodus 16. When Israel got its start, it has an interesting thing that becomes associated with Israel throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 16, verse number 31. Exodus 16 and verse number 31. Exodus 16, 31. The Bible says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof, manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." This is the first time in the Bible that Israel is called the house of Israel. They're a nation. They've been brought out of Egypt, and God miraculously provides something for them, and that's manna. This is the first time they're ever called the house of Israel. Now, the United States itself has a miraculous founding. There's no reason why the colonies and the, you know, the people that were just backwards people could have defeated England. It doesn't make any sense at all how the American Revolution was won. But the fact is that God had His hand upon the start of our nation. This is where Israel is first called the house of Israel. Our house in the United States got its start, and certainly the Lord had His hand of blessing upon that thing happening, or the United States would never have come about. So we've always been considered a Christian nation, a nation that was founded upon the Word of God. It was a nation that people came to in the 1600s to escape religious persecution. This was a haven for Quakers, a haven for Baptists, a haven for those who were persecuted in the state-controlled churches of Europe. That's the roots of the United States and the people that came here. God took care of Israel in the Promised Land for 40 years and sustained them with manna. Likewise, our nation was not strong. We didn't have that great military that we're known for today. The United States of World War II, with its great war machine that the Nazis, no one could stand up to, that was not what our nation was like at its founding. It had God's protection, or it would have just failed. It would have fallen apart, and it should have been defeated. But it wasn't, because God was in that. And we're called a Christian nation. So I want to give you these quotations and things from our founders, different people associated with it, because we're constantly told by the media today and in public education that we're not a Christian nation, that people were really deists, and that there was a strong influence upon our nation from, of course, the French and all of their ways, and the rationalization thought of their time, that's what permeated our founding fathers and the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, etc. That's not the case. Listen to what these men said. Patrick Henry, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Unquote. That was Patrick Henry. Charles Carroll, who you probably never heard of, was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Charles Carroll said, "On the mercy of my Redeemer I rely for salvation, and on His merits, not on the works which I have done, is obedient, or not on the works which I have done in obedience to His precepts." He said, "I have done these works, but that's not what I rely on for salvation. I rely on the merits of my Redeemer." Other founders and signers of the Declaration of Independence, who said very similar things to Mr. Charles Carroll, were John Dickinson, Robert Treat Paine, Dr. Benjamin Rush. I wrote down this from him. He said, quote, "Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Unquote. That's a quote from Dr. Benjamin Rush, a signer of our Declaration of Independence. Another one, Samuel Adams, somebody that's awful maligned these days. People talk about the Sam Adams. They're talking about beer that's been named Sam Adams. But this is the real Sam Adams, who said, quote, "Relying upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins," unquote. That's the real Samuel Adams, not somebody associated with Boston Ale. Amen and amen. So people have the wrong idea about who our founders were, to say they're deists and not Christians, that our nation isn't a Christian nation. They're wrong. John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Not long ago, Colin Powell said rather than trying to defend Barack Obama against the allegations that he's a Muslim, because they say he's not, he said rather than defend him, the real issue with America should be so what if he is. Because this is America and we should value that everybody can believe whatever they want to believe and be whatever they want to be. Well, John Jay would have thought it mattered if a man was a Muslim or not. He said we should select and prefer Christians as our rulers. First President George Washington said this, quote, "Almighty God, I beseech thee, my sins, remove them from thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept for me the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ. So give me grace to hear thee calling upon me in thy word. For His sake, who lay down in the grave and rose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Unquote. Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Really, modern America wouldn't endorse George Washington to teach first grade, would they? A man that would say it's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible? They'd say that that's a fairy tale and that wouldn't work. They wouldn't endorse that. They'd say that's a violation of church and state, somebody to say a thing like that. Second President John Adams, quote, "The Bible is the best book in the world." He said also, "Suppose a nation should take the Bible for their law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. That was the vision of the second president of the United States, John Adams. I don't guess he would be too welcome by the people we have for leaders today, people that should regulate their lives by the Word of God. And we know about the immorality of President Bill Clinton. We know about the immorality of John Edwards, who sought to become the president just this last year. We know about men like Ted Kennedy, who was a drunk and somebody died and all got covered up, and he's a politician today. We know about George W. Bush and all of his drinking that he did. This man's supposed to be such a good Christian leader. The testimony of his life is that he's not. So we've got leaders today that they wouldn't agree with John Adams. We should regulate our lives by the Word of God. That's not how people think. People that would recognize, it seems like politicians today, if they even believe in a God, their idea, of course, is the heresy of the fatherhood of God and this brotherhood of man thing. A great spirit or Allah, it's all the same, and we should just all get along. The Pope and the Muslims, let's all just join hands. That's the religious mood of politicians who have any use for God at all. That's their attitude. The third president, Thomas Jefferson, who, by the way, gave no claim to be a saved man, still said, quote, "The Bible is the source of liberty." And he also said, the Bible makes the best people in the world. Our media today would say the Bible makes the worst people in the world. They say you're intolerant of other people's religion and their choices and the way that they want to live their lives. They would say that, no, the Bible makes the worst people in the world. But Thomas Jefferson would disagree with them, the same one that they want to quote for separation of church and state. The sixth president, John Quincy Adams, was a great Christian man. One of our best presidents to be proud of, and probably one that not very many people know much about. But John Quincy Adams had several great quotes, and here's some of them. He said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society." Implying you would be unrespectable and that you would be unuseful if you don't have a Bible education from your youth, by the way. He continued in his quote, "I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once a year." He further said, "My hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ." John Quincy Adams was quoted as saying, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Unquote from John Quincy Adams. There might have been some question about the United States and its roots with Christianity that Congress wanted to clarify. In 1853, the Senate Judiciary Committee said, quote, "We are Christians, not because the law demands it, but from choice and education. They," that's the Founding Fathers, "had no fear or jealousy of religion itself, nor did they wish to see us an irreligious people. They did not intend to spread over all the nation the dead and revolting spectacle of atheistic apathy." Well, that's what we've got today, an embarrassment. He said they didn't want to spread the dead and revolting spectacle of atheistic apathy. That's the mood, that's the attitude today in our country, though. 1854, again in Congress, the House Judiciary Committee came back with this, quote, "Had the people during the Revolution had any suspicion of an attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and its amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants." Unquote. That was in the 1850s. Congress had to set a couple things straight. Maybe there was some trouble brewing in the United States. The U.S. Supreme Court in 1892 had done a little review of American history and said, quote, "There is no dissonance. There is one meaning. This is a Christian nation." That was the U.S. Supreme Court a little more than 100 years ago. That is the start of our nation. Our nation started with the revivals of George Whitefield in the 1700s, We experienced some great revivals in the 1800s. We're probably most familiar with the work of men like Sam Jones and D.L. Moody, and these toward the end of that century. But things have really got going in the early part of the 1800s. So we've had some great times in this country, the freedom and the liberty and the Word of God having free course, thousands saved, hundreds to get saved at a single meeting, those sort of things. But unfortunately, that's not all there is. We have the start of the nation. Point two, we've got the sins of the nation. Jeremiah 32, 34 says, "There is abominations in the house that is called by the name of the Lord." And look over at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah chapter number 50. Jeremiah is such a good book for this day and age. Jeremiah chapter number 50 and verse 38. Jeremiah 50, 38 says, "A drought is upon our waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols." Boy, Americans are mad upon their idols. You know, people would want to say, well, we don't really serve idols. We don't bow down and worship any images. You know, that's what pagan people in the backwoods of some society that's uneducated, that's what they do. We don't do that. Flip over to 1 Peter 4, 3. See another verse on idolatry. And I'll point out some graven images. 1 Peter 4, 3, the Bible says, "Therefore the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." There are abominations in the house. How about some of these? Besides maybe an idol and the idolatry of America towards Christmas and Santa Claus, or towards Mary, you know, just the religious idolatry. How about this kind of stuff? The gods of America. They say, oh, we don't bow down and worship. Well, let's be serious here. Even the backwoods, a person in Africa, when he bows down to the rock or to the wood thing that he just carved, doesn't really think that's God. It represents his God. Okay, let's be serious here. People say, oh, well, nobody worships. They don't really bow down and worship the idol. It's because it represents something to that individual. That's what makes it their God, all right? When people pray to the statue of Mary, it's not really the statue. They think Mary's somewhere. This just represents her, right? That's what an idol is. Here are some American idols. The Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland, Ohio. Yeah, that's a bunch of godless, depraved sinners that wasted their lives. A lot of them died on drugs and led thousands and thousands and thousands aside and astray. Yet people travel there. Because why? They want to see the old guitars or whatever's in that building. I've never been there. I have no desire to go. People act like it's a great trip. That's a God of America. Rock and roll music, the heroes that it represents. How about this one? 99% of all science museums with the evolutionary images, we're going to talk about some graven images, we find one bone and we build a whole thing. And that's what science museums across the nation are full of. Graven images and idolatry. We reject God and believe in this evolution nonsense. That's what America's got. It's full of idolatry. We've got the sports god. The players themselves, you know, people, you know, they want to be like this one and dress like that one, right? They got the stadiums. If you listen to these guys on the sports radio every now and then, the guys that, you know, they got the everyday show and they got to, you know, keep you tuned into them. Oh, you've never been to Fenway Park in Boston. You've never been to Yankee Stadium. This stadium and that stadium, they're sports meccas. What kind of talk is that? You know, sports mecca. You got to go there. 10 things to do before you die, you know, go to the Football Hall of Fame. And go to do this and do that. A bunch of nonsense. That's a sports god, see? The arenas, the history. Now, I'll tell you something here. I know more about the history of Babe Ruth than Ronald Reagan. I don't know about you, but I like the game of baseball. I like the history of that game. I know more about the history of the Reds than I do about the history of Cincinnati, the city itself, all right? But you know what the shame of it is? There's a bunch of Americans know more about Babe Ruth and Ronald Reagan than Abraham. That shouldn't be your testimony. You should know more about this book than Babe Ruth or anybody in the sports world. That's a shame. Any Christian that knows more about that kind of stuff than they would know about the Word of God. It's not a good testimony of our nation that youths would know more about a sports figure than they would Ronald Reagan. He wasn't president that long ago. John Quincy Adams, that you wouldn't know some things about him, that's a shame that your education's lacking if you know more about some basketball player. Kobe Bryant, a guy who got off on the jury when he was accused of rape, All right, you know more about these kind of guys. There's something wrong with the education you're getting. And that's because America's constructed these gods, see. TV and entertainment. There's the movies and the magazines and the shows. There's all the causes, environmentalism, all the causes that TV and entertainment will give you. All of these have become gods to America. People are worried, sick about this stuff. Okay, what do they... They give their money to save Barbaro, that horse that died because they don't want him turned into dog food or whatever they do with horses they put down. There's somebody at work that donates money to that stuff. That's her God. You put your money where your mouth is, what you believe in, right? That's where she puts her money. Atheism. That's what a God of America is. Oh, we don't believe in any God. Nobody can know for sure. That is its God. And it has its idols. There's the idols. All the psychology and the philosophy of this world. These are the idols of America. Abominable idolatry. The sins of the nation. There's idolatry. Besides that, 1 Peter 4:3 mentioned lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. The evil lusts, the filthy and vile betrayals of things that are supposed to be in marriage. The sins of this nation are embarrassing. That Christians aren't appalled and preaching against it is craziness. Okay, there's just so many sick sins in this nation. Talking about lasciviousness and lust, the excess of wine. Everybody acts like this is normal. And it's not normal. It's evil and it's against the Word of God. And we shouldn't tolerate it or have a view that maybe it's not so bad and it's just, you know, we've got to win these people and this kind of stuff. We need to recognize that sin is sin. And it's gross and it's foul. There were people that were lost 100 years ago. That would be a shame to live today and see things that are done. Something else. How about all the faggots? Turn over there to Leviticus 18. They're specifically an abomination to God. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18:22. He says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination." Well, it don't take a rocket scientist to know that, but God pointed it out just in case you were worried and couldn't understand that. Leviticus 20 and 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." This is a theme that is repeated anywhere you will find it in the Word of God. This is an abomination to God. The growing support in our nation for the gay rights, the code word diversity, that's where it comes in. You know, schools need to be more diverse. We need more diversity in government. We need more diversity here. And that's what it means. It's gay rights, guys. Acceptance and tolerance. And we should stop this prohibitive action towards people's sexual orientation because that's discrimination. Okay? I understand that's on the slate of the president-elect. He wants to get some more of that discrimination stuff going. Get rid of it, you know, because we're discriminating. This is an abomination to God. I thought about this. Normal. Normal American couples want to live together, but the fags want to get married. And there's something wrong with that. Lesbians want to adopt and have a family, while millions of normal women have abortions. Is there something sick and wrong about that? Fags want to get married and adopt. Normal people don't want to get married and don't want the kids. That's the nation we live in. This nation's ate up with sin. The sins of the nation. We have a start of a nation. A godly nation. A Christian nation. And now we are confronted with the sins of the nation. A nation that has rejected God and turned away. Thought about this one. You know, the Sodomite males are bold and fierce. Represent the cause, right? While normal men are told they need to be passive and sensitive and we shouldn't offend people. That's what normal men are not, that's what they're supposed to do. They don't want men to stand up and be men unless they're queers. That's the truth. That is so backward. All right, third point is going to be the staggering of the nation. They're all in S. The start, the sins, the staggering. You know what happens to a nation that turns its back on God and gets into these problems? It begins to stagger and have problems. I thought that was a good word, that stagger. There's two things that get nations in trouble with God. Sin and the treatment of Israel. We won't turn to all of these now. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God told Abraham, "I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee." Numbers 24, 9, Balaam comes out there. He's told Balak that he says, "Curse them for me, Balaam." And he gets going and says, "Oh, I can't curse them. In fact, the Lord, let me tell you this. He wants to bless those that bless them. He wants to curse those that curse them. But Balak, sorry about that. All right, so he had to give him the message. You know, in the aftermath of World War II, the United States, we supported Israel, and they became a nation again in 1948. When that happened, you know who pulled out? You know who had control of Palestine? It was England. Great Britain had control of that region, and they pulled out. They said, we're done. Israel declares its independence. Britain said, we're not standing here to help you. We're not going to get in between you and the Arab bullets. You know who did? We did. We said, we'll send you guns. We'll send you planes. We'll train your pilots. They don't have any airplanes, and we know what happened to Nazi Germany when they didn't have any airplanes. Okay, we tore them up in World War II because they didn't have any air force. That's what the Arabs lacked. They didn't have an air force. We equipped Israel. We did everything we could to see that they succeeded. You know, the wars came around in the 60s and 70s. Our country was committing all kinds of terrible sins. We were getting in all the loose living and the hippie age and the rock music. But there was a six-day war, and there was a Yom Kippur war, and we were still behind our friends over there in Israel. God can sometimes hold off the judgment because of some other purpose in His plan, see. But the United States is no longer that kind of nation. We're not. Have you seen Bill Grady's book, How Satan Turned America Against God? Our last few presidents have been awfully, awfully backstabbers to Israel. And there's been time and time again, we've had these national disasters strike the same time we were meeting with Yasser Arafat. Or we were saying, we need to do that land for peace kind of deal. You know, Israel, you need to give up some of that land you took back there in the 60s and the 70s in those wars when those nations came up against you for absolutely no reason at all. And we backed you. Now we say, no, give them their land back and you can have that peace that you want. That's what's happened. We're turning our back on Israel. And that's going to bring trouble to a nation's door. Sin makes a nation stagger. Look at Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah 6. You can't live like the devil and expect God to bless you. It just don't work that way. Jeremiah 6. Verse 15. Well, I tell you what. Boy, there's so many good verses. 13. Let's start there. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. That's America. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Wasn't it Abraham Lincoln that walked all that way to give somebody their change when they had paid too much at the store? People don't do that now, man. They act like you are crazy if you come in and give them a dime back that they gave you that you shouldn't have got. I was at a Speedway, I think, and went in and I paid and all that, and I was paying cash, and when a person gave me their change, you know, they gave me too much. And I'm walking out the door looking at it, I went back. I think they gave me a quarter too much because, you know, you realize that if somebody hands you an extra quarter. Man, that guy like about to flip out when I handed them that quarter back. He had no idea what I was doing. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, people are like, peace. You can't have peace when you kick the king of peace out of everything. Amen. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall. Among them that fall, at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the old, the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Here's the rest of the verse. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's the nation we live in. We will not walk that way. You can preach, but we're not going there. That's what they say. They've turned their houses unto others. Their houses have been turned unto others. Peace, and there is no peace. Jeremiah 6, let's see verse 18. He says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, the thought processes of Americans, how depraved it is. He said, the fruit of their thoughts, its evil is upon it. There's fear all around, you know. People are afraid of this and afraid of that. Look at verse 24 here in Jeremiah 6, 24. We have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. We have lost our fear, our sense of, you know, we can't be touched. 9/11, they brought the planes in there. People still think, oh, it can't happen. The crime is out of control. Murders and everything else. This place isn't a safe country to live in like it used to be. You know, and of course, in addition to that, there's all the made-up fears. People are afraid of this, afraid of that, man. Nobody's got any peace in the world. And it's just a never-ending cycle. People, they think that, you know, they're going to get relief because some people are thinking they're going to get relief because of the new president. They're all excited. Man, that's not going to make things better. There was the other side of the aisle, thought things were going to get so much better when Bush got elected. Okay? Politicians don't have the hope of tomorrow with them. There was a verse, and apparently I've written it down wrong, but there's some place here where it talks about their houses being turned over to others. And that...